Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Beautiful. All right. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. First of all, let's talk about the prayer list and prayer request. First of all, we have a emergency one that came up today. Tisha's brother, Lonnie, who's not been in the best of health for several years now, was rushed to the hospital this morning in Oklahoma, and he's in a coma right now, and it doesn't look good for Lonnie as far as his time here on earth. So let's be in prayer. Let's see, we want to pray. Of course, God's will be done, but our request will be made known to him that Lonnie will not have to suffer and will not just lie there. I assume you would agree with that. We don't want him just to lie there. And so the Lord will take him home. And so that will be our prayer for Lonnie. And you'll keep us posted through Leslie and me and email. Okay. My goodness. Let's see. What other request of prayer do we have? Yes.
I have one. A co-worker of Rick's and a good friend of ours just found out that his mother has terminal lung cancer. And I don't know her first name. Her last name is Pang, P-A-N-G. So Mrs. Pang
okay.
And the family.
All right.
They're just trying to keep her comfortable.
All right. Let's be in prayer. Pang, P-A-N-G. Yes, sir?
My sister-in-law, the brother and sister-in-law went out to L.A. last week, and she was back around back behind the car, but when we got to back, she got up and gave it just the glass.
Yeah.
Mom jumped out, knocked her down, and down and had a concussion. So went to the emergency room and the ambulance, and if she was there a couple of nights, she's got a concussion. So
wow.
Her name's Patsy.
Patsy, now was she able to move on, or I mean, she released her from the hospital? Okay, so we need to be in prayer for Patsy. My goodness. All right. Wow. Got to be careful letting them dogs out. I don't know if this is good for internet entertainment, but let me just share with you how you can tell who loves you the most. Your dog or your wife. What you want to do is you lock them both up in the trunk of the car, come back 3 hours later and see who's happy to see you.
About 3 minutes, 1 minute, 3 hours.
Okay. If you're on the internet and listening and you didn't like that, just forget it. Okay, it's an attempt at being whimsical, which I have learned from my wife now that I'm married, that all my attempts at being whimsical, it's not funny. Not funny, McGee. That shows an age factor. But anybody know Not Funny McGee? I didn't think so. Okay. You did? All right, good. All right. Okay, let's open the Bibles to the Gospel of John 16. Gospel of John 16. Now, Sunday morning, we will start a Christmas special. We're on two Sundays. And then the following Friday, we'll do our New Year's Eve study and have a special for New Year's Eve. And then Sunday, we'll be back, first Sunday in the new year, 2011. We'll be in full gear. And so, back into our regular momentum. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come together tonight. And Heavenly Father, to study these things and let your Spirit open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, Father. And pray that now that we have these verses before us, see his ministry and why Jesus Christ informed the disciples and us of these things. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, where we are, in case you've forgotten in your momentum of all the hustle-bustle, we started in verse 8, and when he, that is the paraclete, which I prefer over the helper or the comforter or whatever words that's been translated, because none of those adequately take care of the Greek. So, and when he, the paraclete, when he comes, then officially this will be the day of Pentecost, will convict the world concerning, and the world is the world of unbelievers, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And we've looked at verse 9 concerning sin in the singular, because they do not believe in me. That is their sin. Their sin is unbelief. And we left off in verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. All right. Now, he goes to the Father concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And bear in mind now, we finished last week looking at Romans 10:3, for not knowing about God's righteousness, that's the world and the Jews, but the world, seeking to establish their own righteousness, which that is a self-righteousness, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. So he's convicting them of their own righteousness, how it falls short or is excluded of the righteousness of God. Remember, we have two opposing righteousness, the righteousness of God and the self-righteousness of man. Okay, something else is going on here, though. Sin is in opposition to the righteousness of God. In verse 9, their sin of unbelief, so they turned to their own self-righteousness away from his. And the only way you have the righteousness of God is to believe in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3 and 4. Of these two things, the Holy Spirit convicts. Therefore, the gospel is related to Jesus Christ, believing in him, and righteousness. Now, I'd like you to turn to, of all places, Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. Preacher can find it. My grandchildren, three of them, were over at the house last night, and they said, "Do you know all the books of the Bible?" And I said, "Well, when I was your age in church, I knew them, every one of them. I could stand there and recite them and do all that." "Oh, wow." One of them was a smart aleck. "Do you know them now?" I said, "I'd probably have to rock my gray matter to get it up in there." All right, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel 12. Pam, you remember the sword drills? Yeah, that's where we had to do all that kind of stuff. Yeah, man, we knew those books back then. All right, Daniel chapter 12, and we want to look at verse 3. "And those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." Now, this is a gospel passage. To lead to righteousness is to lead to Jesus Christ. See, that's why we turn to that passage. Now, with that in mind, look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. And we want to look at verse 16. Jeremiah 33:16. In those days Judah shall be saved, delivered, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called: The Lord is our righteousness. Another title for Jesus Christ. The Lord is our righteousness. So we have no righteousness on our own. Our righteousness belongs to Him. Just like our love, when spiritual love flows through us, it's not our love. We're not long-suffering. We're not kind. That's what spiritual love is. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love is kind. Spiritual love does not boast. Spiritual love does not act unbecoming. So, that's what these things are. They belong to Jesus Christ. So, the righteousness, our righteousness is the Lord. Okay? Now, let's go to Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, we want to look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. Okay, we have faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile here. And now look at chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So we have so much going on. Now, let's go back to John 16, verse 10. And we have the phrase, and you no longer see me. What's going on here? Okay, several things. One, this is a strong call for the disciples and to us to walk by faith in His Holy Spirit. He's going to depart, and we've related that to the convicting work, but He adds on there, and you no longer see me. And He says, and if you'll note here, what's important is you, not the world. Didn't say the world will no longer see me. They will no longer see me. You will no longer see me. So He changed right there. If you got to see these things when you're reading the Bible, He changed on us that the world will no longer, and I will depart from this world, and you will no longer see me. So this is a strong call to the disciples and to us to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He is gone. He is no longer here. But we cannot see the Holy Spirit either. That's why in John 14, if you recall, without turning to it, the Paraclete will come. He will be spirit. He'll be another one just like me. I'll send you another one like me. He's a spirit. Don't expect another one in the flesh. Look at where you can see him. He'll be spirit. So this is the point here, is that we cannot see the Holy Spirit either. Jesus Christ is drawing attention to the disciples that while they once walked by sight, remember, they followed Jesus. Jesus went this way, they went that way. Jesus went this way, they went this way. Now, they're going to have to walk by faith. They're going to have to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. They're going to have to be guided, and that's coming up. They're going to have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. See, if you have a guide and you can follow him, he's your guide. If you have a map, you can follow the map. That's your guide. But we don't have that. So how are we going to know where he wants us to turn right or left? It's going to have to be by faith in the one whom he will send. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, the third part of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, judgment. First of all, their sin, unbelief in Christ. Their righteousness, self-righteousness, as opposed to the righteousness that comes by faith. Now we come to their judgment for rejecting Jesus Christ and following Satan. Look at verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. Okay? And concerning judgment. The Greek word is krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. And we have seen this over and over in Romans 2 and 3. The judgment of God, associated with the wrath of God. Okay, the question is, why mention judgment? Why is that brought up? Sin is obvious. Righteousness is obvious. Why the judgment? Well, the results of not believing in Jesus Christ and not having the righteousness of God is judgment. So this is the result. It's very important to know what happens to you after this life if you have not believed in Jesus Christ. It's very important. And I hope it's important to you in dealing with your friends, relatives, and people you meet that this is the final thing. This is it. Okay, let's look at because. Concerning judgment, because. Okay, again, this is causal conjunction. It goes with to convict. He convicts because of judgment. Not the conviction is not because of judgment. It goes with because. He convicts because of sin. He convicts because of righteousness. He convicts because of judgment. It's just the emphasis of the Greek here, and that's got to be put into our minds here. All right. Now, he says to convict, the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment because the ruler of the world has been judged. Okay. The ruler of the world. Okay. This explains why the world hates Jesus Christ, which we've dealt with in chapter 15 and part of 16. The world hates Jesus Christ. And now we see why the world hates Jesus Christ. Because the ruler of the world, unbelievers, is Satan. And Satan hates Jesus Christ. So it explains why the hatred is built up here. This is going to be interesting. In our Christmas special, I was pleasantly amused at some of the verses we're going to look at and how it ties in with what we're studying in this class, in the Gospel of John. It's just really remarkable, some of the things that are going on. This designation of Satan is used only three times in the Bible, all three times in the Gospel of John, and all three times by Jesus Christ himself. All three times by Jesus Christ himself. The ruler of the world, Satan, has been judged. Perfect tense, the absoluteness of it. Passive voice, he will receive judgment. And of course, the indicative mood is the reality of the judgment that he receives. Now, let's go back and look at John 12:31 a moment. John 12:31. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. The double use, and it's there twice, the double use of the adverb of time translated now is used twice for prophetic certainty. The certainty of it. So spoken of as it's already taken place. Now. Okay? Now refers to the cross. Point two. Or verse, or the second part. The judgment is upon this world. This is why the world hates Jesus Christ. As the world looks at Jesus Christ on the cross, to them, who does it look like is the one being judged? Looks like Jesus Christ is being judged on his own. Gospel of John 9:24. Just take a look at it. Well, let me just read it to you. John 9:24. Know this man is a sinner. We know this man is a sinner, said by the world. Now, for an important passage, look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 4. Yet we ourselves esteemed him, considered him, judged him, stricken. Isaiah 53:4. Yeah, I just went to the part I wanted to talk about. Alright. Come on, y'all gotta get with the program here. Alright. Let's just take a look, if we will, the middle of the verse. And I did this for the sake of time, and now I've used up more time than if I had just started reading at verse beginning of verse 4. Alright. Yet we ourselves esteemed him, or considered him, judged, stricken for his own sins, smitten, struck down by God, and afflicted. All because he deserved it. That's what we saw. That's what the Jews saw when they hollowed out, "Crucify him." And when they saw him crucified. This is the world's view of the judgment that took place on the cross. And it will be the Holy Spirit who will convict them of their judgment. Will convict them of their judgment yet to come. And what's beautiful here is their judgment is not going to be because of their sins. Their sins will not be mentioned. It's going to be because they have rejected Christ, and the basis of their condemnation will be their works. But to God the Father, to believers who understand what happened on the cross, it was the world that was judged, and we were part of that world. It was all unbelievers' sins judged. It was Satan who was judged and defeated at the cross. The world has a false view of what happened on the cross, and so the Holy Spirit comes to convict of its own impending judgment. Now, I may have lost you with all our confusion. What we're looking at here is, what did the world say? That's why I went to the John 9:24. Know this man is a sinner. And then we looked at Isaiah 53, the middle of verse 4, and we saw that they thought he was because he deserved it. That's the way the world views the crucifixion of Christ. But we know better. All right, now we come to point three. Point one now, reference to the cross. Point two, judgment is upon the world. Looked like Jesus Christ to the world, he deserved it. But what was happening was the world was being judged. Point three, here judgment refers to the judgment already placed on the world. The world is judged, and with it its ruler, Satan. Four, and because the world is already judged, it's the reason Jesus Christ went to the cross. Because the world is already judged, is the reason that Jesus Christ went to the cross. Look with me at the Gospel of John 3. Gospel of John 3. And let's read together We'll start with a familiar verse, verse 16, but we're going to read through verse 19. Let's take a look. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish. The judgments have already been listed. They would perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So therefore they have their sin, they have not believed in Jesus Christ, and therefore they have been judged for their disbelief. Everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ already stands judged. All right, point five. Every person who does not believe in Jesus Christ shares with Satan his condemnation and judgment. And that's why it says of judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged in John 16. Point six. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, rejection of Jesus Christ, of judgment, self-righteousness, not equal to Christ's righteousness, and judgment. Look at Psalm 98. Let's look at Psalm 98. I was just getting good momentum and a good habit of, on Sunday morning, starting off the class with reading a psalm, sometime a little more detailed another time, but now we're stressed for time on Sunday morning, so I'm not able to do it. But look with me at Psalm 98. And what I'd like you to do is it's not that long, so let's just look, if you will, at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, if you remember in Revelation, they're going to sing a new song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Now, what is the hand and the arm of the Lord? Jesus Christ on the cross. And they have gained victory for him. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness. See, his righteousness issues all through the Bible, from Job to Revelation. Okay. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Now, just to help you, and the convicting of the righteousness, because I will leave and go to the Father. He'll be gone. So since he's gone, who's going to convict the world? He was here. He could convict by them just looking. He's gone, so the Holy Spirit will convict. Okay? Is this making sense for you? Okay. Verse 3. Some of you are shaking your head yes. Some of you are just looking at me like, I don't know. All right. Verse 3. He has remembered his love. Remember that of all the attributes of God, love is the only one that was actually said to put faith in. He has remembered his own love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is remembering his covenant to Abraham. Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Now look at verse 9. Before the Lord, for His coming to judge the earth. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. Okay, that verse 9 now. He will judge the world, that's inhabitants of the world. This refers not to the first advent, but to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Okay? You got that? Now, not the first advent. Look, well, we read John 3, 16 through 19. Now, look at me, one more passage in John 3. Got to go back and forth on some of these things. But look at John 3, verse 36. Remember now, His coming, He did not come to judge the first advent. He came to be judged, bear the judgment of the world. Second advent, He's going to judge. So look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey. Now obey is parallel with believes. So the obedience that God is looking for is faith. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And he who does not obey, that is believe the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Alright, this is His coming to earth. And finally, point 7. The world knows of this coming judgment. The world knows of this coming judgment. It's part of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and Romans 1:18. Let's look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's been revealed to them, the wrath of God. They suppress it, but they know it. And when the convicting work of the Holy Spirit goes in, they are fully aware of it. As we look at the world, the Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, and I say that because in John 15, Jesus Christ used the world in reference to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, religious people who depend on their works to be saved. As we look at, if you look at all of these, you may wonder in hopelessness, how can I get them to see the truth? If you really care. Maybe the closest some of us will come is with a loved one, but it should be with anyone. How can I get them to see the truth? If things would just happen, that I could get them to see it, the truth, how wonderful that would be. People, let me say this. Don't be a bully. Let me go through a couple of things here. If you have this heart wanting people to be saved, don't be a bully. Don't try to browbeat them into saying they believe in Jesus Christ. Don't try to out-argue them into accepting the gospel of grace. Don't be legalistic about them if they do not agree with you. They do not believe in Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, people. Let Him bully them by convicting. Let Him convince them. That's not our job, to bully them, to be legalistic if they don't believe, well, then I'm going to have nothing to do with you and all of that. People, you got to remember, sometime you may give the gospel And that's the seed. No, they didn't believe in Jesus Christ right then, or they don't. But you're going to see them tomorrow and the next day maybe. They're your friends or family. Don't be legalistic about it. If anything, rather than being legalistic, be in prayer. But some believers don't even care. They don't care about the lost. But if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to have this heart for them, and you're going to want to bully some of them. You're going to browbeat them. You're going to argue them. You're going to be legalistic about it. Well, if you don't believe, then I just have nothing to do with you and all of it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. People, yes, we're to give the gospel. But please remember, this is where spiritual love comes in. Wisdom, divine wisdom, is always clothed in spiritual love. And by clothing, I mean our presentation. We wear clothes, this is the representation, I always see it. So, wisdom of God, the gospel, is clothed in spiritual love when you give it. It's not your place to argue. You don't have to argue. Well, I want to be trained on how to witness to a Jew. I want to be trained on how to witness to a Muslim. I want to be trained on how to witness another worker that's in the same kind of work. All this kind of thing. We just present the gospel. Just present the gospel. I remember years ago when I was in the military, I took a 2-week pass and I went to Schaefer's LaBrie. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but Schaefer used to have a LaBrie, Francis Schaefer, in Switzerland. And I went there, and I was so thankful I got that opportunity, and so many things came as a result there and then afterward. But I just want to share with you one thing. One night we would spend the evening, we'd meet in one of the chalets, and Francis Schaefer would talk. And he talked about this. All kinds of people came there to LaBrie, mostly people who were impressed with their philosophy and their ability to think highly and think more above the average person and all this. I'm sorry, that's a true statement. They just were very proud of their ability to think in philosophy above. And there was a man named Juan from France, and he was a John Sarté student or disciple, if you know anything about John Sarté. And they were just talking to him and trying to philosophize him to believing in the gospel. And I just sat there. I was my first or second night, and I sat in the very back on the floor, and I just said, Father, if I can help them just see clearly the gospel, give me the opportunity and give it to me soon. So, because I wasn't going to be there very long. Well, the very next day, mid-afternoon, generally it's a downtime. Well, I didn't have a downtime. I only had 2 weeks. I wanted to explore and see everything. So I was walking around this other chateau, and there he was. There was one. And we sat down on a bench, and he starts going through all this stuff. And I said, Juan, cut all that out. Just let me just explain something to you. And just gave him the gospel. Just believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. It's that simple. A child can do this, Juan. Now, it takes a brain to go through John Sarté's philosophy and all that stuff you want to do. And you don't think your way through all of this. You just believe in him as a child. Well, I was so happy that night because he apparently, I mean, he did right then. He told me. He just went, wow, okay, I can do that. I believe in him as my Savior. And I guess he did, because he told Francis Schaefer that night. They made a real big deal about it at that night's meeting in the chateau. And I just smiled and it's just got to present it simply, people. You just present it simply. You don't bully. You don't argue. You don't try to out-reason. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. So you take the wisdom of the gospel and clothe it for presentation in spiritual love. That's where you care about them. That's where you want them to see it. You're not winning a convert like legalists in Galatians chapter 6. They want you to be circumcised so that they can add you to their number. That's like some denominations. They just want you to be one of them so they can write up on the board, we have another one. Change the numbers up here. You have none of that in your mind. All you just care about him or her. That's all you care about. Do they understand the gospel issue? Okay? So this becomes very, very simple. And being the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you give the gospel in spiritual love, maybe they will believe right then. Maybe they won't. But just remember, maybe they'll walk away with it. And it may be the next day. It may be 20 years from now. And boom, it clicks. And they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, let's go back now to John 16. Gospel of John 16. And let's read verses 8 through 11 in one reading. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. We cannot convict. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot cleanse. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's just present the gospel. We cannot save. That's a work of all three members of the Godhead. Now we come to verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14. 12 through 14, we have the next teaching on the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, just prior to his crucifixion. Just prior to his crucifixion. The first one on the teaching of the Holy Spirit, one, his sending of the Holy Spirit, Gospel of John 14, 16 and 17. Second one, his ministry to the believers. Teach and bring to remembrance, John 14, 26. The third teaching, his ministry of bearing witness of Jesus Christ. His ministry of bearing witness of Jesus Christ to both believer and unbeliever, John 15, 26 and 27. Fourth, his indwelling of believers, John 16, 7. The fifth teaching, his convicting the world, that is unbelievers, John 16, 8 through 11. And now we come to the sixth teaching by Jesus Christ on the Holy Spirit, the ministry to the Holy of the Holy Spirit to believers. John 16, 12 and 13. Guide and reveal things to come. The seventh ministry or teaching ministry of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will be the Holy Spirit's ministry in reference to Jesus Christ. John 16, 14, he will glorify me. So we're dealing with his ministry to believers, his ministry to unbelievers, his ministry to Jesus Christ. He is sent, the Holy Spirit is sent by God the Father, John 14, 16 and 26. He is sent by Jesus Christ, John 15, 26 and 16, 7. I want you to note the emphasis. That is the Holy Spirit who will teach you. That's why it is so important that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not the teacher. God uses men as pastor teachers. But it's the Holy Spirit who teaches you. So it is the Holy Spirit who will teach you, and it's a strong emphasis. 14:26, 16:13, and disclose what is to come, 16:13. Not only will we depend on the Holy Spirit for teaching the Word of God, but of witnessing concerning Jesus Christ. John 15:26-27. John 15:26-27. See, you can just see how important it is to know how to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm sorry, very few pastors teach this. And some that do teach it incorrectly. I was taught incorrectly for a long time. For a long time, wasn't taught at all. How? Then I was taught incorrectly. So it's so important to know how to be filled with the Spirit. That does not mean that those who don't know how are never filled with the Spirit. They get there by accident. Just trusting. They don't really relate what's going on. It's like a Roman Catholic who is really saved. It's not because of their teaching of the Roman Church on salvation, soteriology. But they are saved. Okay? Now, let's note seven things declared about the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. Let's read those verses and then we'll come back and do this. So let's look at chapter 16 and verse 12. Well, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He bears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and disclose it to you. So let's just summarize in 7 points, 7 things declared about the Holy Spirit so that we don't miss it. 1, He is the Spirit of truth. 2, He will guide believers into truth. 3, He will not speak of Himself. 4, He will speak what He hears from God the Father, just like Jesus Christ. 4, He will speak what He hears from the Father, just like Jesus Christ could only speak what He heard from the Father. 5, He will reveal to believers things to come. Book of Revelation, for an example. 6, He will glorify Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ glorified the Father. And 7, He will disclose to believers things related to Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide believers into all truth. He will not speak of Himself. He will speak what He hears from God the Father. He will reveal to believers things to come. He will glorify Jesus Christ. He will disclose to believers things related to Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to see here, I can think it's pretty safe to say none of you who have experienced where you're just minutes or hours before you get ready to die, because all of you are alive, best I can tell. Okay? Now, but as we think about those times, you think that this is going to be some serious things I want to say to my wife, my husband, my parents, my friends, somebody, associates. I mean, this is valuable time. Don't have time for nonsense at that sense. I am very serious. So the last hours, what I want you to see is the last hours of Jesus Christ's life, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's just going pounding the Holy Spirit into them, teaching on him that they'll understand these things. And to me, this is crucial. This is what Christ wanted them and us to really know and understand. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm sending you another helper just like me. Just like me, only his spirit. And then he starts teaching them all about him. He's going to take my place. He's going to take my place. So we have a changing of the guard. We have a changing of the guard. Look with me at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. I would like you to look with me at verse 23. And I will begin the reading at the beginning of the verse. Alright. Then, see what we're doing here, let me just tell you the framework of the content here. This is the changing of the guard from Moses to Joshua. There's a pattern we're going to see in the Bible. It's a pattern going on. And we have a changing of the guard from Moses to Joshua. Deuteronomy 31:23. Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them." This is God speaking, not Moses. "Into the land which I swore to them," and look at the next phrase, "and I will be with you. I will be with you." The Hebrew word to commission, soeh, is to order, to direct, to appoint, to command, to commission. It's in the PL stem, and that's intensive. It's intensive. That's why I love the Hebrew. We don't really have that in the English. We have to use exclamation mark or an underline or bold print or something. But the Hebrew, just they can put it in a stem. And when you read it, you go, "Oh, this is intense. This is important. This is strong." So this is a PL intensive. So we have a changing of the guard from Moses to Joshua. Now in our passage, we have a changing of the guard from Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. So we have a changing of the guard in history, Moses to Joshua. Do we have a changing of the guard from Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit? Another important issue in Deuteronomy 31:23, who is speaking? Of course, it appears as if Moses was speaking, but there are a few indicators that it's God who is speaking. Note the phrase, "I will be with you." This certainly cannot be said of Moses. The Hebrew here is hayah, and means to be. To be. Now, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 31, verse 14. Help us out here. "Then the Lord," that's Jesus Christ, "said to Moses." Now it's specifically declared. Who's speaking? To whom is being spoken? This is the Lord, Jesus Christ, speaking to Moses. "Behold, the time for you to die is near. Well, if you ever get that voice in the middle of the night, you might want to be careful. All right. I just think it's sort of humorous. Time for you to die is near. Oh, boy. Okay. Now, all right. Now, the idea here is you're going to be removed from the scene. That's the death here. In our study of the Gospel of John, it is Jesus Christ whom reflects on his own death and the fact that his time to die is very near. See, here is Moses. In our study is Jesus Christ. His time is very near for him to be crucified and died. All right, now getting ready for the departure of Moses. The Lord sets up a new commander. Call Joshua, verse 14. Call Joshua and present yourselves, Moses and Joshua, standing by each other at the tent of meeting, the assembly hall, as it were, that I, the Lord, may commission him. So you will note that it is not Moses who is commissioning Joshua, but it's the Lord. So Moses went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Now another point is the word to commission. It points out a firm structure. I don't want to take too much time here. When you commission someone, it firms structure in society. A firm structure in God's plan. A firm structure in dispensations. Dispensation of Israel, firm structure. The church, firm structure. And in the church, you have the pastor, teacher, and things like that that work down, and gifts and all of this. In a home, you have a firm structure. The husband, the man's the head of the marriage, and then the parents are the head of the children. God doesn't leave us just wandering around. Oh, I don't like all of that stuff. God does. God likes that firm structure, so everything gets accomplished in the way that God is doing this. So God has a firm structure in each dispensation. All right, the third thing, I will guide you. Excuse me, I will be with you. I will be with you. The end of our verse. I will be with you. This does not mean in spirit as we use the expression. Well, I'll be with you. You go ahead and go out there and fight, but I'll be with you. No, we won't be with them. Maybe if they carry our thoughts and they have thoughts of us, and okay, but we're not going to be with them. People like to say that, I'll be with you. I'm going to die, but I'll be with you. No, you won't. You're going to be in heaven if you're a believer. And that's a nice thought. It's a nice expression. But the only way you're going to be with them is if they think about you and they cause it, but not anything that you do. This expression is used of God with believers personally. In reality, hold your place. I know what time it is, but hold your place and look at Exodus 3, since it's not that far back. Exodus chapter 3, but hold your place in this one. Look at Exodus 3, verses 11 and 12. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I would bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Okay, I just wanted you to see, God is with us. Now, he is with Moses. He is now telling Joshua he will be with him. He is with us. He has commissioned us to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and he is with us. Okay, so this is very beautiful, and let's look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, note who is speaking, the Lord. He's speaking to Moses. Verse 2. See, I have called by name Beelzebub, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Does it all see that L at the end of his name? That means God. His name means in the shadow of God, in the likeness of God, in the shelter of God. All of these are the ideal of the name. Uri, that means the light of Jehovah, filled with light. Hur, white, pure, liberty, freedom. Judah, see that A-H at the end? That's Jehovah. Praise Jehovah, celebrate Jehovah, acknowledge Jehovah. That's what Judah means. Verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in wisdom, in understanding. These are the ministries of the Holy Spirit, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. This is what the Holy Spirit does. To make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, and the cutting of stones for the setting, and the carving of wood, and all these things. And verse 6, and behold, I myself have appointed with him Ohaliah, the son of Elishama, the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded you. All right, now look at Exodus 35. Sending of His Holy Spirit. How's the Lord going to be with Joshua? The Holy Spirit. Exodus 35. Look at 30. Verse 30. Exodus 35, 30. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, El, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship. And then he goes through to make all of these things. Verse 34, he's put into the heart to teach. So there's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit through a man. Both he and Ohaliah. And verse 35, he has filled them with skill to perform every work. And so it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit doing all of this work. So we have the ministry, the changing of the guard of Moses over to Joshua. And I got another one I want to look at, but we'll close it right here at this point and start here next Wednesday night. But bring your notes and kind of, maybe if you have a minute, just sit and take a look at them, because I want to go right into something else at this point, and over the changing of the guard from Moses to Joshua. And then we have another group, another twosome that becomes very important, and that is the changing of the guard from Elijah to Elisha. And the Holy Spirit's very important in that change. So we got to have the pattern is going to be set for the changing of the guard that we're looking at right now in our study. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. This to me is great stuff. Changing of the guard, what Christ is doing, the disciples. I'm turning over the guard now to the Holy Spirit. And what it's a picture of? It's a picture, if you remember, of the Good Samaritan. He took the man over and gave him to the innkeeper. Turned him over to the innkeeper. I've taken care of him. I've healed him and oiled him, salvation. Now I turn him over to you. Now in our study, he says, I'm leaving, turning you over to the Holy Spirit. Picture Moses to Joshua, Elijah to Elisha. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, studying your word is so exciting. It just goes from very beginning to the very end. Just back and forth, here and there. The truth is all over. Joy. We could have 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 lifetimes and only begin to scratch the surface of this marvelous book. What a joy it is. What fun it is. What a blessing it is, Father, to study your word and see these truths. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.